Verse 53 of Luke chapter 22. This is when they had come to arrest the Lord. Look in verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Now this is when the Lord was being arrested. And he says in verse 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. I've entitled this message, This is Your Hour. Let's look at Matthew's account of this for just a moment. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the twelve, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, we know it was Peter, which was with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew a sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his sheath, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Everything that's taking place must be. Verse 55, in the same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching you in the temple, and you laid no hands on me. But all this was done. Everything that took place was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, everything that was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Every event that took place was done that God's will and God's purpose would be done. Now, I love thinking about that. God is in control. He's in control of me, and He's in control of you, and His will is always done. I love the way the Lord says, Thus it must be. Now, when this crowd came to arrest Christ, it was done out of malice, hatred, envy, jealousy, and spite. They were acting freely and uncoerced. And yet they were only fulfilling God's will. Do you know that God is completely sovereign over the free actions of men? And He's completely sovereign over the evil actions of men. He's in absolute control. These men who came to arrest Christ, these men with evil intentions and hatred in their hearts, doing what they wanted to do, all they were doing was fulfilling God's purpose and God's will. Let me show you this from the Scriptures. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? Verse 22, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered." By what? The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, why was he delivered? Because it was God's will. It was God's counsel. It was God's purpose. When those men came to the Lord to arrest him, why did they do it? Because God willed for that to take place. Are they responsible for their evil actions? Absolutely. Absolutely. You've taken them in wicked hands of crucified and slain. But they weren't doing anything less than God's purpose. Look in Acts chapter 4. Verse 26, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now when they arrested the Lord Jesus, God's hand and counsel had determined before for this to be done. When they drove the nails through His hands and feet, God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge and will had determined before for it to be done. What was happening was God's will was taking place. And do you know that God's will always takes place? To say that God is sovereign is to say that God is God. Now what is meant by God being sovereign? That's a term people use. God is sovereign. What's that mean? Well, first of all, it means He's got a will. He's got a purpose. And because He is omnipotent, all-powerful, He has the power to make His will come to pass. Everything that was going on in the crucifixion, in the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ, was God's will being done. God has the right. He's God. He's got the right to make His will come to pass. And He doesn't have to answer me or you about what He's doing. Why are you doing that? None of your business. You see, God is God. He giveth no account of His matters. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" Give an account as to why you're doing this. He's God. And do you know that He always makes His will come to pass. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. And so what's going on when the Lord is being arrested is God's will being done. And I love the way John's account gives this detail, and we considered this several times, but when they came to arrest Him, He said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And what happened? They all went backwards and fell to the ground. And the Lord was letting them know at this time, "I'm no victim. I'm in control of this, not you. This is My will being done." Have you ever wondered when right after that Peter took a sword and cut the guy's ear off, tried to take his head off, why they didn't kill him instantly? I can tell you why. Because these men at this time were scared to death. The Lord had knocked them backwards, and I'm sure they were just frozen to the ground until He let them get up. And they saw they're dealing with almighty power. They were afraid to do anything with Peter at this time because they saw something of the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. He was in control of everything. Now, we read that all this took place that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Now let me remind you, this is a supernatural book that we're looking at. It claims to be the very Word of God. And the Scriptures being fulfilled is God's will being fulfilled. You know, I love the way the scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Now, wait a minute. Scripture didn't say that. God said it. The Bible hadn't been written yet. But when the scripture says it, God says it. The authority of this book, everything that took place with the Lord, took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And I think of the respect the Lord Jesus gave to the scriptures when Satan came and tempted him. And he could have done anything to the devil. He's almighty. He's God. He could have tortured the devil. He could have blotted him out of existence. But how did he answer the devil? How did he answer the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. Now that's the authority the Lord Jesus sees the scriptures. It is written. Now, look what the Lord says back in our text in Luke chapter 22. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests, verse 52, and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out against a thief with swords and clubs? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour. This is your hour. Now this is the same hour that the Lord called my hour. Remember how there would be death attempts against him and he'd leave them because he said, my hour is not yet come. Remember when he said, Father, save me from this hour? This is the hour he came, the hour to die. This was his purpose for coming. But yet he says to these people at this time, now this is your hour and the power of darkness. This time of my death, this time of my arrest, this time of what's going on now. I'm in control of it. Let me show you how much. Hold your finger there and turn to John chapter 19 for a moment. Verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and he went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Now, at all times, our Lord lets everyone know I'm in complete control of this situation. You couldn't have any power at all over me, except it be given thee from above. Yet he says to these people, at this time, this is your hour. And the power of darkness. He calls that same hour, the hour for which he came, your hour. Now this is the time in God's sovereign purpose where all restraint was taken away and men were allowed to do what they wanted to do. Now, do you realize that if God left you to yourself and took away all restraint and let you do exactly what you wanted to do, you, and I'm including myself in that group, would be as bad as Satan himself. This is your hour. This is when I'm going to let men do what they want to do. Look in Luke chapter 23, verse 22. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, Barabbas, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus. What? To their will. And what was their will? To put him to death. Now listen to me real carefully. Me and you, and everybody else, really are evil. Do you believe that about yourself? Me and you, and everybody else, if God took away the restraints and left us to ourselves, we would put to death the holy, harmless Son of God and put ourselves in His place. And this was said early in the Scripture, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that is God's testimony about me and you and the cross of Christ. It's the proof of that. How bad are you? Don't look within. Don't look at the problems in your life. Don't look at the sins you've committed. They're not going to give you the true picture. The true picture of the state of your heart is seen in the cross. When the Lord took away the restraints, look what men did. Now this hour is called your hour and the power of darkness. He says to these people who were crucifying him, this is your hour. You're being left to yourself. You're doing what you want to do. And this is the power of darkness. Now, Satan, the prince of darkness, was behind all of this. You remember how Satan entered into Judas. Remember that? He entered into Judas. And then Judas did all of his business. Now, Satan was behind all this in his attempt to destroy Christ, but I love thinking about this. Satan is God's devil on God's chain doing God's will. And he can't do anything but that. He's God's puppet performing God's will. Now, he hated Christ. He had malice for Christ. He thought he was destroying Christ at this time. And yet this is the time when Christ was crushing his head. And he was doing neither more nor less than performing what God had already determined to be done. Now Satan's a powerful being, but what is that in comparison to omnipotence? God's devil on God's chain doing God's will. And this is your hour and the power of darkness. And I think of the darkness of this time. You know, soon the lights would go out in heaven and darkness would cover the face of the earth. A darkness that, oh, who knows how dark it was. You couldn't see anything when God turned the lights out, when Christ was hanging from the cross. But the power of darkness began right here, where the Lord said, this is your hour, and the power of darkness. Now, both Matthew and Mark's account give us a detail that Luke leaves out. At this time, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Every single one of them. Peter, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Andrew, James the son of Alphaeus, Matthew, Thomas, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite. Every single one of these disciples at this hour forsook the Lord. And he was left all alone. You see, disciples are very weak. They're very weak. Do you not know that you will forsake the Lord if he doesn't preserve you? Do you not know that for sure? That all he's got to do is leave you alone. You'll leave him. You'll run. You'll deny you even know him, just like Peter did. All the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, during the Lord's last sermon, I guess, in John 13 through 16 to his disciples, he ended up with these words after the disciples listened to him. They said, now we're sure that you're the Christ. Now we believe what you're saying. He said, do you now believe? The time is coming and now is when every one of you will be scattered and leave me alone. They were talking big, but they were soon enough going to leave him alone. Now, why is all this? Well, it's what the Scripture said would take place. Isaiah 63:5, I looked and there was none to help. I've trod in the winepress alone of the people, there were none with me. Now, this is a reminder to us that He did everything in salvation. Now, picture this. Those men that He'd communed with, those men that He'd taught, those men that He'd loved, those men that He made Himself known to. What did they do? Every one of them left Him. They forsook Him. And He was left all alone. And what this reminds us of is that He worked out salvation by Himself. How much did you help in your salvation? How much aid did you give? What assistance did you give? What contribution did you make? Hebrews 1:3 says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. No help from me and you. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, He did all of this while we were in hiding. All the disciples forsook Him and fled. And He's soon going to feel the full weight of being forsaken by His Father. Why? Because He's a sinner substitute. But He says to these people, this is your hour, and this is the power of darkness. And I think of the darkness that took place. We don't have scriptural information as to what took place with Satan and Christ at the time of His death, but I don't have any doubt that Satan was tempting Him at this time. So you're the Son of God. Prove it. Come down from the cross. I believe you're the Son of Mary, but I don't believe you're the Son of God. You wouldn't be in a predicament like this if you were. I can imagine all the things Satan was saying to Him at this time. All of this without the Father's help, being forsaken by God. I think of that song we sing, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. See Him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. O my soul, 'tis He, 'tis He. Now, at this time, He let men do whatever it was they wanted to do. And they nailed Him to a cross. And the Lord said, this is your hour, and this is the power of darkness. Darkness. Now I want to bring you to another scene. It's called light. light. Turn with me for a moment to Colossians chapter 1. Now, out of this darkness, out of this horrible darkness, when the Son of God is hated so much that the creatures nail the Creator to a tree in hatred and malice, wanting Him to be out of it, in this darkness comes light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you there in Colossians 1? I'd like to read verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet, fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints in light. Now, you know what that's talking about? That's talking about the saints who are in heaven right now. You know where they're in? They're in light. And I want you to think about this throng, this great group, the saints in light. Not in darkness, but in light. They're sinless. They have white robes. They're singing the praises of the Lamb. The saints in light. People in heaven right now who don't have any sin, any unbelief, they stand perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, what about these? Let's look what Paul says. Who are these people? Well, they're people who, in verse 12, give thanks unto the Father. You know what that means? It means they give God all the credit. They gave thanks unto the Father. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, the saints in light give thanks to the Father. They don't thank their free will. They don't thank any man. They give thanks to the Father who made them fit. Notice how it says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. Now, he's not talking about the people in heaven right now. He's talking about us down here. He's made us meet. Us folks down here. He's made us meet, fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now right now, because of the darkness the Lord went through, I possess, every believer possesses, all that's needed right now for me to be a partaker of that great heavenly choir singing the praises of the Lamb. Right now. Right now there's nothing that's needed. There's nothing that needs to be added to me. There's nothing I have to have in order to be a part of that great choir. The inheritance of the saints in light. Now what is that light? What is that light? I love that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, do you remember that woman who was taken in adultery in the very act? There wasn't any question regarding her guilt. She was taken in the very act. And the Pharisees caught her, drug her in before the Lord, perhaps undressed or half-dressed, and said, "Master, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, taken in the very act. Now Moses in the law says that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And I love what the Lord did. He stooped down and started writing on the ground, the scripture says, as though he heard them not. Are you listening to us? No. He stooped down and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, here's where these fellows were at. They thought, we've got the Lord in an unwinnable situation. This woman's been caught, and she's guilty. And if the Lord says, let her go, where's your respect for God's law? Because God's law said stone her. If he says stone her, we can say, well, you talk about how merciful and gracious you are toward sinners. Where's that? They thought they got him in a no-win situation, and I love the way he answered them. He said, he that's without sin among you. And I have no doubt he was talking about this sin. Not just sin in a general way, but this sin. He that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And beginning at the eldest to the youngest, they put down their head and walked away. Their conscience, not God the Holy Spirit, their conscience convicting them. They knew, we're being hypocrites. We've done this. Now, if the Holy Spirit would have convicted them, where would they have gone? They would have gone to Christ, wouldn't they? But no, they went away. And the Lord watched them walk away. And he said to that woman, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, why didn't he condemn her? Because there was nothing there to condemn her for, because of what he was doing for her. And then he said in the very next verse, I am the light of the world. Now, when we're talking about those the inheritance of the saints in light, this great group delivered from darkness, saved because of the darkness the Lord went through, they're there for this one reason. Christ made them fit. Now, right now, I have all that I have all I'm ever going to have. You know, I'm not any more holy than I am right now. You say, that doesn't sound too good. Well, it's because you don't understand if that's the case. I have the righteousness of Christ. I only know it by faith. I only know it by faith, but I'm not going to get any more holy. I'm not going to get any more righteous. It's called justification. That's what the Bible's all about. That's what this book is about. How God can be just, absolutely holy and righteous, and yet justify somebody that's guilty and sinful. Now, like I said in Sunday school, if a human judge would say, after somebody committed a crime, well, I'm loving, I'm going to forgive you, we'd get rid of that judge. We'd get rid of him. He needs to punish the guilty. We need to, that would be unjust. But God has found a way to be just and yet justify somebody like me. Now that's what the gospel is all about. Because of the darkness the Lord went through. And what was that darkness? He said, now is your hour in the power of darkness. Men were left to what they wanted to do. They killed the Son of God. The Son of God was in control of it. It was His will being done. And what did He do in that time of darkness? He drank the cup of God's wrath dry. He drank the cup of our sins dry. He put them away so that I have no guilt. Justification. If I'm justified, that means I stand before God without sin, without iniquity, perfect in God's sight. And even when I'm saying that, while I'm saying to you, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you're perfect in God's sight without sin, perfectly righteous? Yes, I do. And I do because what Christ did accomplished that. When he said, "It is finished," all my sin was taken away. And now I have everything that's needed. Right now. It's not something I'm looking for. I have everything that's needed right now because of what Christ did for me to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Carla, your mother's experiencing that right now. The inheritance of the saints in light. But you know, she didn't get anything new there. She just dropped her flesh. And now is part of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, here's what I want to end with. Christ said, "Now is your hour and the power of darkness." And this is that time when he experienced all he experienced, beginning in Gethsemane, the wrath of God, the putting away of sins, the Satan's temptations and cruel insinuations, and the darkness of his disciples leaving him alone, and him accomplishing salvation as the sinner substitute. Yet he says, "Now is your hour in the power of darkness." But out of that darkness comes the light as to how God can accept me. Now, dare I believe that Jesus Christ did this for me? Dare I believe that Jesus Christ did this for me? Now let me say, the Lord Jesus Christ came for His people. Not everybody. His intention was never to save everybody. If His intention was to save everybody, everybody would be saved. He's God. He's incapable of failure. His intention was to save His people. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Christ's intention was to save His people, the elect of God, those the Father gave Him before time began. Now, dare I, as sinful and weak as I am, dare I believe that He did this for me? The Ethiopian eunuch asked the same question. After he heard Philip preach the gospel from Isaiah chapter 53, he said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" I want to know. Is there a reason why I shouldn't? I can think of all kinds of reasons in myself. Is there a reason why I shouldn't be baptized? If there is a reason, I want to know. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip answered him with a very clear answer. "If you believe with all your heart, you may." What is the requirement for baptism? Believe. Now, here is the eunuch's answer. He said, "I believe." Now, first I'm going to say what he didn't say. "I believe that Christ died for me." He didn't say that. "I believe that my sins are forgiven." He didn't say that. "I believe that I'm one of the elect." He didn't say that. "I believe that I've been born again." He didn't say that. What did he say? And this is what faith is, so you listen real carefully. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Faith is not believing you're saved. Faith is believing He's the Savior, the Son of God, the one who cannot fail. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son? Do you believe He's God? Do you believe He's the Creator? Do you believe that He's able to save you with no help from you? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Dare I believe that what He did for me? Do you believe He's the Son of God? Do you believe He's God the Son? Then, beloved, He died for you. And you are fit right now to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. All because of what He went through in what He called your hour and the power of darkness. Don't you just admire the Lord, how He's in control of everything? Even then, He's controlling it all because He's God. May the Lord create faith in each one of us. Let's pray together.